Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Amen. Amen. Well, we are in a great season as a church. I just feel like we're in a season of harvest, and a season of growth, and a season fighting for health. Amen? Amen. Amen. Two people got saved at the first gathering, so we're thankful for that. And so we got a lot of baptisms, so we're going to get the baptismal pool ready. We got a lot of people to baptize. People have been getting saved this year. And so I'm just thankful for the Lord's grace and mercy in bringing people to salvation. How many of the men was there yesterday at Newmanity? Yeah, it was an amazing, amazing packed house, and a packed time, and Pastor Mark did a good job, and I like what he's preaching on, it was very nuanced, because it's talking about how men relate to women, and it was very healthy for men to think through that, and so I love what God is doing through the Connected Life series. Let's give God a hand praise for Pastor Mark. Amen. And one of the things I'm excited about for the ladies going to the Glory Conference, I'm thankful for the conference, but I like it when y'all get together, and you just connect with each other. And so those of y'all who go, enjoy each other, have some enjoyment for me, you know, and get bonded. Somebody say bonded. We have the fellas having an outing this week. Where are they going, Pastor Mark? Hiking. Is next week? Or is they going hiking? Let's get bonded. Amen. If you're an outdoorsy person, and if you're not, you know, crack your hip and go. Let's do it. Amen. Amen. Well, we're still in our series. We're three chapters in. We're in chapter 3 of Hebrews. And we are in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. 7 through 19, it's on the board, you know what it is. 1, 2, 3, read. Amen. Today in our series through the book of Hebrews, our anchored series, How to Be Secure in a Drifting World, I want to talk about today anchored in being serious about Jesus. Yes. Anchored in being serious about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're in a season where you're tired. You get to those points where you're just tired of the way you are represented. and you're calling for depth in your people. I sense it in everything. You're calling for depth. You're calling for seriousness. And you're calling for your people. There's no more time for lukewarmness and carnality. So I pray that you would break it over the body and help us to live out the reasoning behind why you saved us. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen. You may be seated, anchored in being serious about Jesus. If anybody knows me, I like my yard to look nice. I like my grass. I love my grass to look very, very good. And so there was one year with our house where the grass just got really, really crabby, crabgrassy. And it was a lot of weeds in it. And even though we got rid of the weeds, we just couldn't seem to get the health of our grass together. So we hired a professional and he said, oh, what you need is aeration. I was like, aeration? What is that? And so he's basically like, he said, just let me work. And so he goes and he puts this machine and it goes over all of my grass and it pulls out parts of the soil and they look like plugs that came out of a cork for a wine, and they were all over my yard, and it was interesting. He said, trust the process, and I ended up finding out, interestingly enough, what it does, but what happened was the next year, when I went to my grass and my grass started growing, it was plush and beautiful, and people said, what did you do to your grass? I said, I got aeration, you know? But what does aeration does? Aeration allows nutrients to reach the grassroots. Not only does it allow it to reach the grassroots, it breaks up thatch and compacted soil that gets in the way of growth. It also improves the effectiveness of fertilization. Not only that, it stimulates root development and growth and improves tolerance to drought and disease. And so in other words, what the aerator does is it pulls pieces of the soil out in order that water can get into it, fertilizer can get into it, and seeding can get into it, so that there's health. But it has to get to it by pulling some stuff out so it can get to the deep things. In this season of your life, God's going to pull some stuff out so he can get to the deep things in your life. God is going to push an aerator over the carpet of your soul to help there to be renewed. He doesn't want you to stay the same anymore. He wants to pull the weeds, the unnecessary things out of your life. Some of you are going to have some unnecessary people taken out of your life. Some of you are going to have some unnecessary stuff taken out your life. But you got to be patient with the aeration process, because the season of pulling isn't the season of growing. The pulling has to happen first. And when you see the mess of what's been pulled out, actually the pieces that have been pulled out are reused to fertilize the soil in order that it may grow. And so God wants to do a growth work in your life, and that's why God is tired of it. So this, we're in the season of the church where God is working on comprehensive church health by working on your health and my health. And so to get healthy, number one, before we get into this, you got to be aware of that there's unhealth in your life. That's a hard thing to come to terms with. You can't be the person that got body aches and heart murmurs and all kinds of stuff, and you acting like ain't nothing wrong and don't go to the doctor. Because you don't know that you can have sleeping death in your system. And so you and I spiritually have to do the same thing. If you are aware of the discomfort and the heart pains that you're having in your soul, you got to be aware of it and do something about it. And you got to also acknowledge that you need to be healthy. But not only that, you got to get disciplined and serious about your spiritual health. You got to get serious. And until you get serious and disciplined about your spiritual health, you're not going to be serious or take God seriously. So, first point, only point. If you're going to take God seriously, you got to run toward the right voices. You have to run toward the right voices. This is what it says. So he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, what's interesting is that this is a past scripture he's about to quote, but he's saying the Holy Spirit says, he said it in the past, but it's still true today, so he's still saying it. And so what he's doing is he's saying it to you. Now, in saying this, he says, today, if you hear his voice. And it's a second class condition, since you hear his voice. But there's a difference between hearing and listening. Because some of us have the auditory capacity to hear what God has to say, but many of us don't have the soul fertility to listen to what he has to say. And God is looking for soul fertile people. Help me today, God. He wants your soul to be fertile so that you can change. Hearing here means to listen. But in our society, hearing doesn't mean listening. And so we have to learn and grow in this reality of God's spirit. And then now listen to what it says. Now this is going to, God's going to be hard on them because these believers have gotten apathetic. And I like the way it says later in the King James Version, it says dull of hearing. They become dull of hearing. And there's a reason behind that. How does dull of hearing happen? The ears and the eyes are the gates of the heart. But the heart can stop being penetrable by what comes through the eyes and the ears. So what does it say? Do not harden your hearts. You know, here it's basically saying that you can harden your heart. Now what does heart hardening mean? It means to be stubborn. It's like Pharaoh. It means to be resistant and refuse to do the will of God. In the context, the hardening of the heart happens when you hear from God through one of his means of revelation and you simply ignore, reject, or resist it. Now you have to know that hardening is not an event. It's a process. In other words, when it comes to hardening of the heart happens when usually, and this is when it happens, when you've been wanting something from God and he hasn't given it to you. And you think that you can do your own thing to justify God not giving it to you. And so we tend to say, I'll just do this one little thing, but I'll ask for forgiveness. But we underestimate sin's grip. Because you can't just sin. That's like saying, man, I'ma just take one good puff of crack. Just a good puff, and I'ma be good. Like, I don't know nobody that tried crack and came back. They went back, but they didn't come back. And so sin is like that. And so the person is hard on, it happens little by little, and you do it a little more, then you do it a little more. Then you become, and I'm getting ahead of myself, then you begin to isolate yourself. Because you want what you want, and your heart begins to retake over like it was before salvation, even though the heart is supposed to be a heart of flesh. You're putting stone and stuff over your heart because you're walking in perpetual resistance of God. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to recover a heart that God has already made new. And you don't want it to be penetrated, but God is saying, I want it to be penetrated. But you don't realize it, but you're creeping away from your King. You're creeping away from your King, and God is wanting you to be receptive to what he has to say. And guess what happens? He said it's heart. It's heart, right? In the Hebrew mindset, it's mind, emotions, and will. In other words, when a heart hardens, it hardens in your thinking, in your feelings, and in your doing. Now, whenever a heart hardens in thinking, that's a stronghold. You remember from the Stronghold series. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a mindset, value system, or thought process that hinders your growth. It's an unbelieving belief system. It's stubborn ways of thinking that refuse to change. And so what happens when your heart turns, you unplug from scripture and plug into the world. Oh, I'm by myself today. And so then from there, feelings always follow the belief system that you have. So what ends up happening is your affections harden. That means you don't feel the Spirit no more. You don't experience His presence no more because your affections are hardened. And when your mind gets hardened in its thinking, it shifts away from God to other things. But not only that, your will gets hardened. And he says, as in the rebellion on the day of testing. Now, the day of testing here isn't God testing Israel. It's Israel testing God. Now, he compares the way these Hebrews are acting in this text to the way Israel acted in the wilderness. Stay with me. It's so important. And so what happened with Israel, he said, on the day of testing, it points to the idea, it represents the time prior to the ultimate location where God would purpose to bring them. And so God, ultimately, they were testing God. How did they test God? He said, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works. In other words, a two-week journey took 40 years. In other words, God wanted them to get into the promised land. And he wanted them to get there at the best way possible. But their disobedience postponed their rest. Their disobedience postponed what God wanted to give them. In other words, many times in our life, we think we're waiting on God. But actually, God might be waiting on you. Because some of the stuff in your life that God hasn't done yet, that you're mad at him about, you should be mad at yourself because you're the one short-circuiting your season from coming. And your season ain't gonna come until you make up your mind that I follow Jesus. You gotta make up in your mind to follow him. He already takes you seriously, but you don't take him seriously. Who wants to be in a relationship with somebody that don't take them seriously? But what did Israel do? What did they do? They lack faith before the Red Sea. This is dangerous. They lack, God bring them through the Red Sea. I mean, listen, they saw a sea part. Y'all ain't hearing me. They saw an entire sea move upwards in part, walk through it on dry land. So not only did God open the sea, he dried the water that was in the soil so that they wouldn't get stuck in the mud. And they walked through and saw the fish in there looking around and walking. And the wind was blowing and maybe a little mist got on them. But they walked through it and then got on the other side. Moses dropped his staff and the water covers over. So who wouldn't follow God after that? But these Negroes, they complain over bitter water when they saw God part water. I'm just trying to understand, but we like that, ain't we? Just as fickle. God to do something one day. You don't know what you're going to wake up to every day. You know what you, when one day you're happy, next day you don't have no joy. No, one day you're sad, one day you're depressed. One day, it's like, who am I going to be today? So we need God. We need his help. Then they start complaining about, in the desert of sin. Then they collected more manna. God gave us manna. They complained about the manna. Not only that, they attempted to collect more manna than they were supposed to. Just doing stuff. They complain over the lack of water, even though God had provided water out of a rock and parted water, but they still complaining about water. God do the same thing for them over and over and over again in the same area of their life, and they still complain like he won't do it again. They never asked, they complained. Engaging in idolatry, saying, this is who brought me out of Egypt. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? God brings you out and you give glory to somebody else for doing it. Complaining over the lack of food. They didn't like walking with God so bad. Experiencing him, God showing up in a cloud and a fire, that they asked to be escorted back to slavery. You know you in bondage. If God sets you free and he's providing for you miraculously and you decide because God allow a few hardships to come in your life to grow your crazy behind, that you want to go back to another master who was treating you bad. In other words, many of us think when we was in the world, it was better. Don't ever fantasize about how, as it wasn't as good. Those wasn't the good old days. Let them days be old and let God make some stuff new in your life. My dad, God rest his soul. He said, my dad would have been 100 this year. I remember he used to always say, boy, they be talking about the good old days. I remember the good old days. Jim Crow, them wasn't the good old days. He said they overestimate the good old days. So what did God do for Israel? He did stuff like giving them clear direction day and night, giving them clear instruction, and giving them purpose. And he said in verse 10, for 40 years, therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation. I can do a series on just generations in the Bible. What's interesting is God, in the Bible always takes an assessment of the generation. In other words, when it says a generation, it basically is saying, what is the predominant characteristic that overwhelmingly this generation is known for? So you'll see here that this generation was known for their hearts going astray. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, say that there was a generation that did not know the Lord or his works. You see, in Jesus' day, Jesus was wild. He called the entire generation. He said in Matthew 16, 10, he said, they are wicked and adulterous generation. In other words, there is a predominant characteristic of a generation that could affect the remnant of believers in that generation. So why is that important to understand? It's important to understand because we need to be careful of being identified by the major characteristics of our generation. But not only that, this is very important. And this is what the warning is about. Election doesn't always mean salvation. Everybody elected isn't saved. The Bible says all of Israel was elect. What does elect mean? A closer proximity to covenant. So that you can believe. Like in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, our children are covered by the covenant even though they aren't saved. They experience covenantal connection. Therefore, it gives them a sense of election like Israel. So God wanted Israel to be an example, but everybody didn't believe. Guess what you must understand? Just because you come to church don't mean you're saved. Many of you under the sound of my voice, if you're in this room now, you're elect. But you can be in here, this means you're in proximity to communion, to the creeds, to worship, the Holy Spirit's presence. That's to draw you in, not to get your weekly inspiration. But God wants transformation out of your life. That's what he wants. But then it's also a warning here for believers to take him seriously. And so he said, I swore in my anger. God is the only one that can say something in anger and it not be wrong. Because his anger is righteous and holy and just. He says, I swore my anger. They will not enter my rest. What does that mean? It didn't just mean the promised land. It means you don't have a relationship with me. Why? Because you saw miracles for 40 years and you still didn't follow me. How many more miracles God got to send your way? How many more things God got to do in your life to show you how committed to you he is? But then after it gives the quotation, he begins to do exegesis. He says, watch out, brothers and sisters. Verse 12. So that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns from the living God. Beautiful warning. Beautiful warning. He says, watch out. Now, how do you watch out? He says, but encourage each other daily. That means you need help on a regular basis. Some of y'all who don't be around the body, you ain't that strong. You ain't that strong. All of us are, listen, I told you all of us, figure, we need regular engagement and encouragement. He says, encourage each other daily while it is still today. I like that. That means it ain't always going to be a today. Because when you're dead, it's no more todays. And so he says, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Now, what it says is, as you sin, your heart develops a heart, it causes a hardening effect. That hardening effect affects your ability to walk with God, which means it helps you to walk in what's called unbelief. So what's interesting is this verse assumes something. When it says encourage each other daily, it assumes several things. Number one, it assumes that you're around godly community. It assumes that you're around good people. Not only assumes that you're around community, number two, it assumes that you embrace truth tellers. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, be careful of those who always got a nice thing to say to you. But you better embrace those who don't care how you up in your feelings when they tell you the truth. See, when you got you know the good people in your life because they ain't afraid to tell you the truth. See, you know a friend, like you know you're about to get jammed up when your friends say, let's go to lunch. Can we meet for lunch? I'm like, oh Lord. What's about to happen? Can we go to breath? Like it feels formal. They're going to lovingly get in your stuff. And listen, you need that. You need someone because you don't know what you're going to get every day. You need something to deter you from becoming the bad you versus the good you that God wants you to be. And so those grace gospel preachers in your life that help you to be nurtured, invite them. But not only that, you must be mature enough to edify others at some point. We'll see that later. And remember this, that isolation isn't an option. Usually when your heart becomes hard, you begin to isolate yourself, secretive, right? You begin to have a whole life people don't know about. You ever been around somebody and you say, hey man, I don't know, do you really know Danny? Like, no, I don't either. Something not right. Usually when you're secretive, you're sinful. Because you want to hide your hardness as your harness. And so he goes in and he says, while it's called today, I love it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because it says that they were written for our example. But then we take this out of context. And this is what I love about God. We take verse 13 out of context. It says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. It says, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. Now, this doesn't say that God won't put on you more than you can bear, because God will allow on you more than you can bear. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses about 4 through 10. However, here, God didn't put nothing on you. It's about what you put on you. He's actually rescuing you from some stupidity you got you into. So he's saying, once they enter this certain, this flesh threshold of desire, they're going to be past the point of no return and fall into that particular thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to let the phone ring. I'm going to let somebody knock on the door. I'm going to let the mailman come. I'm going to do something to stop them from doing what they're, because if I let them get beyond this point to where they're going, they are going to be hardened in their heart and drafted into the team of Team Sin. And so he said, it's deception, but it particularly comes. I said, so what do we need? What do we need? We have to have a life of constant penetration. Let me give you an example. When I make a turkey, turkey is a dense meat. It's dense. And so it's hard to get flavor into it. So what I do when I make a turkey, I put butter under the skin, you know? Then I put a little oil on the top of it. and then I put the seasoning on. But then I get my injection needle, and I put my seasonings in the needle in a liquid form. And then I just inject it over and over and over again with the ministry. And then when it's in the oven, I baste it over and over and over again to make sure that all of the goodness penetrates every area of the meat so that it can be flavorable all the way down to the bone. Do y'all hear me this morning? Listen, you need some life in you like that, where there is stuff God puts in you that's penetrating you on the deepest levels of your life. He says, for we have become participants with Christ if we hold firmly. Theology, of course, the theology, we call that the perseverance of the saints. In other words, true believers persevere. True believers believe to the end. If you stop believing before the end, you didn't know him in the first place. Now, you can act like you're enduring to the end, but if you live a life of full-on disobedience constantly, even though you're around the covenant, you might not be in the covenant. Now, somebody said, well, why, you don't know the thief on the cross. Stop it. Stop making excuses for you to be able to go to heaven without living. You know, like we know that God saves by grace through faith. But we always got some kind of way, so we want to be a, see, when you're trying to theologize foolishness. With a thief on the cross, he never lived right. We didn't say living right saves you. But we do say it's a sign that you may be saved. And if you don't, listen, if you have a comprehensive life that the gospel empowers you, why would God birth you and raise you for you not to look like him? Doesn't make sense. You wouldn't raise a kid. How would you feel? You birth a child, raise the child, and they act a fool and die. That would break your heart. Well, when we do that, it breaks God's heart. Because he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So being a Christian is about that. So he says in verse 15, y'all still trucking with me? He says, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So how do you hear God's heart? How do you hear God's voice? We'll talk about that. To hear his voice means first that truth is known and understood. Meaning, listen, we falter for the lack of knowledge. To hear his voice means lies are repented of and abandoned. Truth is ingested and truth is lived and endured no matter the consequences. He says, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, right? Rebellion happens because we harden our hearts. So if you look down, as we look at it and God wants to change us, he begins going through the rest of the passage just talking about what happens to people who walk in comprehensive rebellion. It's tough to hear. He says, for who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry with for 40 years? God was angry with them for 40 years. Wasn't it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the water? Good Lord. Bodies fell. He said, and to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Listen, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So ultimately, the function of their hardened heart was because of unbelief. So why does it seem that the writer is ending this section on such a sour note? It just seems sour, right? But the reason is he wants them to see. He wants them to see. They ignored God's voice for 40 years. So how do I know when I hear God's voice? This is very important. Because the way to not get your heart hardened is to hear God's voice and to be responsive to it. So how do we hear it? How do we know we're hearing the God? Because a lot of people say, how do I know when I'm hearing God's voice? It's always based on what God says in the word. That's number one. It's always based on what God says in the word. Always. In context. But then you get repetition. You ever had a word just keep hitting you over and over and over again in repetition? Over and over and over again, that's God speaking to you. Like, listen to the repetition. Somebody said that to me the other day. You'll meet somebody in the grocery store, and they just say something randomly in the connect. That's God talking to you. And he's just saying, hear my voice. But then you get those confirmations, those supernatural reinforcements of what God says in his word. But some of you, I believe in this season, I'm not trying to get spooky, but dreaming is going to increase. God is going to speak, like it says in the last days, this will happen. There'll be more dreaming, there'll be more. Don't ignore those. Write those down and ask God to give you helpful interpretation, because God may be warning you supernaturally through those means. Or not just warning, but encouraging you and challenging you and throttling you forward, right? But ultimately, what was the big application from this passage from a gospel standpoint? That's what we need to be encouraged by. The gospel encourages us to live right. But it also encourages us to not live right alone. That's why he says what he says when he tells them to encourage each other while it's day. I'm closing here. You need some people in your life that will be the encouragers around you. You have to make that a priority. Even Jesus, when he finished in the wilderness in Matthew 4, angels had to come and encourage him. Do you hear me? Even Jesus, when he was about to die, guess what he said? Can you stay up and pray with me? He needed community encouragement. This is the whole beginning principle. It's not good for man to be alone. And so everybody knows that I'm kind of on a weight loss journey. And I counted today. Now I lost 8 pounds this week, right? But a few weeks ago, we got a beach house and... I got kids, and they have metabolisms that burn when they're watching TV. Makes me sick. So around me is surrounded is mac and cheese. Yeah, pizza, Mom Lambert. Pizza, oh God. Ice cream. Now, in my mind, I'm like, I'm going to do a couple cheat meals. I talked to my trainer. I was supposed to stay on my grid. So I did my workouts. But, I said, I'll just eat this burger, these fries, and I'm going to have this shake. Then I'm going to count them out when I do them. But I don't know what began to happen. But, you know, it wasn't the enemy. It was me. That's a word for somebody in the room. I'm closing. And I didn't have I usually bring I want my scale with me so I can measure, so I can know if I'm gaining, so I know what to do. Because I got these measures that I do that I just can lose, by God's grace, lose the weight when I see the thing. So I didn't have it. So I just said, this is my signal to my wife when I know I'm wilding. Am I still losing weight? Am I getting bigger again? You know, I have to tell her if she asked me that. I got to say, nah. But I wanted a truthful answer. And so I got back and I gained 5 pounds in 4 days. And I knew Saturday, I get a message through this app from my trainer. And it's a message of my measurements for the week. And he's supposed to measure your waist. Now, your waist for him is your stomach. It's the fattest part of you from navel to navel round. Not here. Here. So I have to measure that. So he says, what's your measurements? What's your weight? How many mishaps have you had? And then he says, how many pounds have you lost? So I was like, so let me see if I got water weight on. Let me do one workout. Maybe that's water weight. Nah, I gained 5 pounds. And I said, I don't feel like hearing his mouth. But I was like, you know what? It's a process. I put it in. He sends me this long voice message. He said, I'm not trying to da-da-da-da. I said, nah, go for it, brother. And he told me off in a God who is a Christian. And I was frustrated with myself. And I wanted to punch him in his face. I did. I hate getting jammed up. But if it wasn't for that motivation, I wouldn't kept going. I needed somebody in the midst of my mishaps to challenge me so that I could keep going on the journey to being healthy. Listen, family, today you need to join a men's group, a sister pod, a something. That's the application today, is that you need truth tellers in your life. Now, that doesn't mean manhandle each other, because some of us are looking for opportunity not to be verbally gracious, all right? But what we need in the church is truth tellers that help us to grow. And so I want you to promise the Lord that you're going to have some today encouragers. Those people that encourage you while it's day. And so that you can be strengthened. And if you don't, know him, that you would come to him today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus saves from the utmost to the utmost. We don't do this to get saved. We do this stuff because we're saved. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, he's calling to you. He's calling to you. He's calling to you today to place your confidence in him, that he died on the cross for your sins and got up from the grave for you, to bring you back to God, so you and God can be reconnected in relationship. If you're here today.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual emphasis.